Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, I want to turn your attention this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Last week, Pastor Ed opened up chapter 4 for us, and we looked at verses 1 through 6. So if you haven't heard that, I encourage you to go check that out. But this morning, again, we begin at verse 7. So if you have your Bibles and you're there, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, to you belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Father, thank you so much for the blessing and the light of your word. We truly pray that it, this morning, as we've come to this text in 1 Peter, that it would change the way that we're living, that it would help us, God, that it would expose things within us that need to be sanctified. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know how you feel about flying airplanes, you know, well, not that you can actually fly without a plane, but yeah, you know, flying on a plane. It's been a while since I've flown, since all the craziness of 2020. But if you were to be on a plane, or if you've been on a plane before, you might agree with me. There's this one part that's you either love it or you hate it, and it's takeoff, right? I know for my wife, every time we're right there at takeoff, you know, she's holding my arm, kind of squeezing it. We've flown many times, but there's something that's kind of scary about, you know, being in a huge plane that's lifting off into the sky. But one of the cool things that I like about that is, you know, when you're looking out the window and you take off, little by little, all the things just start to get smaller and smaller and smaller. You get higher and higher, and you see the patterns of roads, you see the patterns of the landscape, you see things that you could have never seen before and how things are connected, and it starts to kind of blow your mind a little bit that there's all these people down there living their lives, you know, going from one place to the next, enduring other hardships and go through, you know, these are the things that just kind of flood my mind as I'm looking down at the world from this different perspective. You know, and right here in our text today, Peter, and he's kind of bringing a section to a close, and he's doing something similar. He's kind of, you know, taking the plane up, if you will, right, for us to get perspective once again. And it's very helpful when we see what he's doing, because again, this section that he's bringing to a close here began in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. So look at that with me. I'll have that in your worship guide there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, remember, he started this section by saying, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So he started that, this section, which went from, you know, chapter 2, verse 11, all the way now to chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. And this has all been about social conduct, right? Christian holiness and how that fleshes out in the way that we live, the way we conduct our lives, interpersonal relationships, right, with one another and with others. So he's talked about different spheres of how we relate, how Christians act in regards to, you know, the state, in regards to our employer, in regards to our marriages, and all these other things. And so now he kind of zooms out, and he has this staggering statement, right? The end is near, right? And that might be a staggering, like, what, the end is? That's what he's saying. He's saying the end of all things is at hand. And I have 5 points for you this morning, but let's look at the first one. Point number one is this. Consider the times. Consider the times. Verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Brothers and sisters, take that in for a second. The end of all things is approaching us. That might be a crazy thought. It's almost surreal to think that, but it is true. What this means, what does Peter mean when he says the end? You know? Well, he means the culmination of redemptive history is at hand. It is ahead. It is approaching. It is coming. That means that Christ's return is at hand. That means that final judgment is at hand. That means that for Christians, vindication and glorification is at hand. Praise God. You know, now, before you start objecting and saying, wait a second, when did Peter write this exactly? When is he saying the end is near? Like something like 2,000 years ago? That sounds like it, like he was wrong. But actually, I would urge you to remember what Peter said in his second letter. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you have a Bible, look at how Peter answered this objection, which is amazing how God, how the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to kind of address this, right, back then. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter said, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, passed away, died in the flesh, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook, Peter says, they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So he's not slow. He is patient. He's not slow to act on what he's promised. His promise is being fulfilled as we speak. It has come to pass. It is coming to pass. And really, I would encourage you to reference that whole entire chapter, 2 Peter 3, you know, almost maybe to look at after the sermon, because there's a lot in there that I wish I could get to. But the point Peter's making here in our verses, right, he says, the end is at hand. Why does he say that? Well, because, believers, if you know that you are on the edge of eternity, okay, you're on the edge of eternity, then it will drastically change how we spend our numbered days. Remember, our days have a number. You might need to be reminded of that this morning, that there is a number to the days that you have on this earth. Psalm 90, verse 12, right? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Here's the deal. Are you caught up with things that have eternal significance? Or are you spending your limited days chasing the wind? Pursuing things that when you breathe your last breath, that won't really matter. It won't have an eternal significance. They're going to pass away. Like, what are we caught up in our life? Ecclesiastes 1:14, right? The preacher says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Right? So here's the deal. Are we living with the end of things in view? Or do we have that perspective that there is an end, and that we have that in our minds, or are you avoiding thinking about such things, right? So that you can just kind of check out and not deal with the reality of your mortality, the reality of your sin, and the reality of the judgment to come. I mean, make no mistake, there is a judgment that is coming, brothers and sisters. And if we are in Christ, we will be saved, yes. But if we are not, we will be judged accordingly. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That's James' way of saying the same exact thing that Peter's saying, right? So right now, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, hear the strong and loving voice of the chief shepherd right now calling you to be ready. To be ready. Matthew 24:42. Jesus said, therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that leads us to our second point, which is make way to pray, right? Make way to pray. Look at verse 7 with me again. We'll look at the second half of that. He said, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment. Actually, here I wanted to point out to you the way the NASB translation, the way that translates this verse. And I think it's particularly helpful here because this, in the NASB, it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And that helps us to see what Peter's saying here whenever he says, for the sake of your prayers, right? Here's one thing we have to understand, brothers and sisters, okay? Every single choice that you make, day in and day out, big and small, has a direct impact on your prayer life. Every decision, the way you're living your life, every single decision you're making in your daily life has a direct impact on your prayer life. And they might even be the reason why you don't have one. Think about that for a second. Some of us are not praying. Why? Because we're living in a way that is not pleasing God, and therefore we don't want to pray. We have to realize this. In His providence, in His sovereignty, and in His providence, God has seen fit to execute His plans in this world and His purposes through the prayers of His people. Okay? He didn't have to do that. He has designed it to be that way. He has designed it so that prayer is a means of grace for us. It's not for Him. It doesn't add anything to God. The blessings, the benefits, they all come this way. It's all for us, right? We're the ones that need to commune with God because we're lost without Him. So remember that when we engage in biblical prayer, and there is a distinction to be made there because there's concepts of prayer that are just not biblical, but when we engage in true biblical prayer, we are confronted with the reality, the holiness, and the majesty of God Himself. And as we pour out our souls before Him, we actually begin to see ourselves and everything else in the pure light of His glory, right? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he put it this way. He said, he is, speaking of man, okay? He said, he is a miserable, unsettled wretch who cleaves to himself and forgets God. But he who has given up himself and his all to God may say confidently that the Lord is his portion, and nothing but glory through Christ Jesus is solid and lasting. that abideth forever. Amen. I really love the way that he put that. And look at what we're being called to do here. I mean, again, for the sake of our prayers, what is it? To be self-controlled, to have self-control. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Well, what does that have to do with our prayers? And really, until I study this text, I may have not really understood that either, but it has everything to do with our prayers, like I said before, because what is it that we're controlling? Well, ourself, right? Why do we need to control ourself? Because it is, when it's saying self-control, it's talking about us having dominion, control over our old ways of living, which we used to live. We used to walk in our sins and live for human passions. And this is really going back to something that he said in verse 3 and 4 that we looked at last week. So remember this. Look at those verses with me. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4. Peter said, remember, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, the non-believers want to do, living in sensuality. Right? Is that in your past, or is that something that's still kind of part of your daily experience in life? Right? Living in passions, following your own desires and the desires of your flesh, living in drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. And what concerns me is that too many Christians are not surprising unbelievers because they are agreeing with them to engage in these things. Why? Maybe they think God's just going to forgive me. Maybe they think, oh, it's okay. That's not a temptation for me. Whatever it is, we need to start surprising people again. We need to be distinct from the world and not join them in what they want to do. The second thing that we're being called to do here is to be sober-minded. Right now, sobriety, okay, that's kind of indicating to us that there are some intoxicants, okay, of the world that have a way of lowering our spiritual defenses. And yes, this could be things like actual alcohol. It can be engaging in, and indulging in other things as well, right? You can just veg out in front of the TV and kind of check out from reality you can binge watch shows for hours, days even. So, you know, being sober-minded is to not get intoxicated with the things of the world. Paul put it this way in Romans 13, 14. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy for yourself to sin, right? And what we don't realize is we're thinking, it's just a little, this, it's just a little that. I'm really tired. I'm really stressed. You know, we justify, we rationalize, we do all these kinds of things. And what we're doing is we're lowering all of our defenses. We're not putting on Christ. We're walking by the flesh, not by the Spirit. And what's going to happen? We're going to gratify our desires. But if we put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So brothers and sisters, be careful that we are not intoxicated and taken captive by the ways of this world and our own sinful flesh, right? Look at Hebrews 3:13. I love this. It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? Exhort one another. One another, right? You need another in order to do a one another thing. And so, as long as it is called today, why would we do that? So that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, for the Christian, self-control is really a community effort, okay? That might sound weird, but self-control is really a community effort. James 5:16, I know I'm throwing out a lot of verses here. They're all on the worship guide, but James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, right? So the way that we encourage one another in what Peter's telling us to do is by engaging with one another, by holding each other accountable, by rebuking each other in sin out of love for and out of care, concern for each other, right? Because if not, then we can kind of give ourselves a pass on a lot of things, and it can go unchecked and unnoticed to our hurt, honestly, right? And that leads us to the third thing. Third point today is that we need to love from the heart. Love from the heart. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Peter says, above all, now he just said the end of all things is at hand, and above all, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, so this means that genuine Christian love includes extending forgiveness to each other, bearing with each other, not excusing sin, because I think oftentimes when we're seeing, okay, so I'm just supposed to forgive, you know, another brother or sister if they sin against me, that's it. I just kind of sweep their sin under the rug, so to speak, and that's it. They're just going to get away with that. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, to help us balance that and have a biblical understanding of what's being said here, I think you got to look at Luke 17, verse 3, okay? Luke 17, verse 3 says, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Did you hear that? If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, before you get crazy and thinking that you just have a pass to go start rebuking people left and right out of your flesh, listen to the next part, okay? And if he repents, forgive him, all right? And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him, all right? So we have to have a biblical understanding about what this is talking about here. It is biblical for us to hold sin accountable, to call sin to account, but then to forgive it. Why? Because you have been forgiven. Remember, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. We extend that out. We display what God has done for us and what he is, the way he has been gracious to us. We display that to our brothers and sisters by extending that to them. Right now, the deal here, I think, that I want us to see from this point is that you might think you're loving someone and you're really not. And he's careful to qualify this, right? He says, keep loving one another earnestly or fervently, as it's put other places, right? Do it. It actually has this connotation of being stretched out, like, you know, to the max, like let yourself be stretched. That's what loving someone is. Right? And so, and it show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, and far too often it's easy to settle, right, for outward acts of kindness, superficial, surface level, and we kind of pat ourselves on the back for them. But in all reality, loving someone this way is heavy, right? I mean, hospitality back then, it was really in this context. You have to think about it. Like, there weren't hotels popped up everywhere, and so it wasn't uncommon, you know, for maybe travelers to be coming by where you were at and asking you for a place to stay, you know, and especially if it was another believer who maybe was fleeing some kind of persecution, right? This is what Peter more than likely has in mind here when he's talking about hospitality, but you know, that could be in inconvenience a lot of times. Someone comes knocking on your door, hey, can I stay here? You know, is your first reaction going to be, of course, yeah, absolutely, come on in? Or is it going to be like, do you know what time it is right now? And you're knocking on my door right now, you know, and then you're making me get up and you're making me do it, you know, and that's more our natural inclination, right, is to grumble. Or even to say, yeah, sure, you can stay here, and then in our hearts, you know, we're murmuring, we're grumbling, we're not happy about having to do this thing. And again, don't fool yourself, all right? This is our exhortation today. Love from the heart, all right? Don't fool yourself with half-hearted, surface-level acts of kindness and hospitality. Don't let yourself get away with it, okay? It's too easy. It's too easy to play the part. It's too easy to fake it till you make it, right, as they say. But that is not what God is calling us to do here. He's calling us to love genuinely. There really is no other kind of actual love, right? And leads us to our fourth point. Look at verse 10. And our fourth point is steward God's grace, right? Steward God's grace. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You see, we have to serve others, and part of the reason we can do this, right, the reason why, with the end in mind, okay, that we can live this way, is because of God's grace. That is it. If we were left to ourselves without God's grace and without him giving us the gifts that he's given us, nobody would serve or care for anybody. You have to take that in. See, people don't serve one another genuinely because people are good. People serve one another because God is good. You need to hear that, right? So we can serve others beyond our own comfort zones. Why? By faith in God's grace. Not by looking at our limits or what I'm able to do, but by just trusting that God will give me the grace to love this person beyond what I could by myself. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You've been equipped in Christ, believer. You have been equipped to love people like this. So if there's something in you that's saying, man, I can't do that. You know, that's just not the kind of person that I am, or I'm just not used to doing things like that. You know, all of that doesn't have to hinder you. Why? Because you're not limited by your own limitations. If you're in Christ, you have the grace of Christ, the strength of Christ, the bounty of grace that Christ, that the Lord will supply to you, so that you can abound in all of these good works. And the other thing I want to point out here is he gives a couple of examples, right? He says, as each has received a gift, and that implies that a believer, each of us has received a gift, right? And that's just, I think, a big comfort to a lot of us. That might be news to you, but you have received a gift from the Lord, and you've received it for the purpose of being equipped to serve other brothers and sisters. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the way God bestows that and his gifts, it's varied. There's a huge variety of the way that he's gifted us to serve each other. But then he gives this example, whoever speaks, right, and whoever serves. And right there, Peter's kind of giving us the two main categories of how God gifts us, right? And he does it, there's two main categories. Word and deed, right? So those are the two main categories of gifts. It's speaking as one who speaks the oracles of God. And what he means there is saying, you know, knowing that, man, if I'm speaking a word of encouragement to a brother, if I'm teaching, doing something like that, that's involving, you know, word-type ministry, I should do it seriously and do it knowing, again, with faith in the grace of God, right? Knowing that this is a serious thing and that I want to make sure I'm saying the right thing, something that's in accordance with God's word. And not leading a brother astray. So we want to be careful with the things we say to one another and make sure that we're pointing each other to Scripture and that we're speaking in line with God's word. But the other thing is who serves, right? So the gifts of service, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Again, so you're doing these acts of service, not relying on your own strength, but relying completely on the strength that God will supply to you. Remember that this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive, okay? Here, it's important for us to see that love is the prescription. That's what we're all being told to pursue. Set your sights on that. Do it. Love, right? And the variety of gifts is the description. Like, this is what it looks like. what we're being prescribed to do is to love, and the description we're given is it happens in this variety of gifts. Now, various gift lists are given in Scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and really, none of them are meant to be exhaustive, okay, because none of them claim to be exhaustive. But when we examine all of them as a whole, we actually see a beautifully textured picture of what Spirit-empowered Christian love practically looks like in operation, when it's moving, right? So keep it simple. You may, we tend to overthink these things trying to see, we're not sure if we have a gift or what our gift is or all these other things. Here's my counsel to you is pursue love. Pursue love. Focus on meeting needs. Focus on seeing needs and meeting needs. And God has given you unique tools. And you will, when you see a need, the way that you are led to respond to that is going to be out of the gifting that God has given you, right? And so that's one thing that we can kind of take away from this. And last point, number five, is pursue God's glory. Pursue God's glory, right? Look at the second half of verse 11. Let's actually read the whole verse again. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is our mediator. So we receive nothing apart from Christ. There is no honoring God. There is no glorifying God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, right? And so that he might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And so when we're thinking of living our life in light of eternity, that we can start, you can do this today. I mean, just again, start pursuing God's glory, right? Day in and day out. Is that a factor in the way you're living your life? Is that a factor in the decisions that you're making? Begin to serve others with a passion to glorify God in all things. You see, that will change the way that we love one another. If that's at the core, if that's at the root, we will serve one another well, honestly. Because when we're doing something for one another just for us to get glory, it shows, okay? But if you're aiming at, I want to serve you in a way that glorifies God, that will also show, right? And for another encouragement, I mean, you were literally made for this. You were made for this. Isaiah 43, right? Isaiah 43, verse 6. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, God says, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, right? So he is supreme. Not only does all glory belong to him, but all dominion belongs to him. This makes me think of Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So we have every reason to heed these things. And just to recap, right? Real quick, number one, consider the times. Number two, make way to pray. Number three, love from the heart. Number four, let's begin to steward God's grace that we have been given. And number five, let's pursue God's glory. Again, I pray that this is an encouragement to you. It was a really convicting text for me, and I pray that God will give us the grace to walk this out with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, again for your word. We ask that you would give us the strength, Lord, to carry out these things to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.